1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to pick up things here in verse 6 and read through the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Let's pray. Father, as we come into this place, Lord, this morning, we are so thankful that when we are weak, your strength is made complete, that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, as we consider your word today, and we consider this subject of exercising ourselves toward godliness, Lord, we ask that you by your Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that, Lord, you would give application to our lives, and also through the power of your Holy Spirit, the enablement to take your word and to put it into practice, that we might be a church, that we might be individuals whose lives are marked by a godliness, a Christ-likeness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary is a 40-year-old mother of two. And for Christmas, her husband gave her, as one of her Christmas presents, a 1-week pass to the local gym and training time with a personal trainer. Now, although Mary thought she was in pretty good shape, having played varsity softball in high school, she thought, you know, this might be a good thing. And so she called to make her reservation to go take part in her 1-week pass. And she was assigned, her personal trainer was going to be Tanya. Tanya was 26 years old, an aerobics instructor, and an athlete clothing model. Tanya suggested that Mary keep a personal exercise diary to chart her progress during the week. She states her entries in this way. Day 1. Started the morning at 6 a.m. It was tough to get up, but when I arrived at the health club, Tanya was there waiting for me. She was very encouraging. She is a very pretty girl in great shape, and I thought if I stick with this whole exercise thing, maybe I'll end up looking like her. Maybe I'll even get a chance to model some athletic clothing and make a little bit of extra money. Tanya showed me the machines and took my pulse, and after 5 minutes on the treadmill, Tanya was very encouraging as I did my sit-ups, though my gut was already aching a little from holding it in the whole time that I was talking to her. But I thought, hey, this is going to be great. Day 2. It took a whole pot of coffee to get me out the door, but I made it. Tanya had me lie on my back and push this heavy iron bar up into the air, and then she put weights on it, for heaven's sakes. My legs were a little wobbly on the treadmill, but I made it the full mile. My muscles actually feel great. Day 3. The only way that I can brush my teeth is by laying the toothbrush on the counter and moving my mouth back and forth over it. Driving was okay as long as I didn't have to steer. I parked on top of a Volkswagen. Tanya was a little impatient with me and said my screaming was bothering the other club members. The treadmill hurt my chest, so I did the stair monster instead. I thought, why would anyone invent a machine to stimulate an activity that has been rendered obsolete by the invention of elevators? Tanya told me that regular exercise would make me live longer. I can't imagine anything worse. Day 4. Tanya was waiting for me with her vampire teeth and full snarl. I can't help it if I was half an hour late. It took me that long just to tie my shoes. She wanted me to lift dumbbells. Not a chance, I told Tanya. The word dumb must be in there for a reason. I hid in the woman's locker room until she sent my friend Becky in looking for me. As punishment, she made me try the rowing machine. It sank. Day 5. I hate Tanya more than any human being who has ever hated any other human being in the history of the world. If there was any part of my body not in extreme pain, I would hit her with it. She thought it would be a good idea for me to work on my triceps. Well, I've got news for you, Tanya. I don't have triceps. And if you don't want dents in the floor, don't hand me any barbells. I refuse to accept responsibility for the damage. You went to sadist school. You are the blame. The treadmill flung me back into a science teacher, which hurt like crazy. Why couldn't it have been someone softer, like a music teacher or a social studies teacher? Day 6. Got Tanya's message on my answering machine, wondering where I was. I lacked the strength to use the TV remote, so I watched 11 straight hours of the Weather Channel. Day 7. Well, that's the week. Thank goodness that's over. Maybe next time my husband will give me something a little more fun, like free teeth drilling at the dentist. You know, it's true, some people don't like exercise and they don't see the need for it. And when it comes to bodily exercise, you have that option whether to do it or to not do it. But when it comes to exercising ourselves toward godliness, that's something that is not an option for any believer in Jesus Christ. That is something that we are to be giving ourselves to. We're currently studying through the book of 1 Timothy. And we find ourselves here in chapter 4, and we've kind of camped out here, and we've been talking about the last couple of weeks the subject of exercising ourselves toward godliness. And in this section that we just read, Paul is giving Pastor Timothy instruction on how to be a good and godly minister of Jesus Christ. And the principles that Paul lays out for Timothy as a pastor are really useful for any of us who desire to be used by God as well as to live a godly life. Now, in this study, we've defined godliness, and it's really the truest and simplest form of that of being Christ-like, a desire to be more like Jesus. And in this section that we read, Paul has laid out 9 principles for godly living, 9 principles for becoming more like Christ. We've looked at 5 of them in our previous 2 studies. We saw principle number 1 in verses 6 and 7, the need to have a good diet, a good steady diet of the Word of God. We saw in principle 2 in verses 8 and 9, the need to have focused priorities. For Paul would say, bodily exercise, it does profit a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And for that reason, that's why godliness needs to be our chief priority, our first priority. We saw in principle number 3 in verse 10 that we're to keep our eyes on the prize. That's the key to enduring the hard times and enduring the suffering and making it through the low points, is that we've got our eyes on the end. We have our eyes on the goal. We saw in principle number 4, the need to overcome our insecurities in verse 12, the first part of it, where Paul would say to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. And that we would have that need to, like Timothy, to overcome those insecurities. And then we saw in principle number 5, the latter part of verse 12, where he said to Timothy, be an example to believers in both word and in deed. Today we pick up with principle number 6 in verse 13. And I've entitled it, don't neglect the basics. Paul says to Timothy, until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You know, when working out, there are certain things that never change in order to achieve maximum results. Certain things that are a part of every single workout routine, the first of those being a good diet. You have to eat right. If you are going to, you know, maximize your results for your time in the gym, you have to have the proper diet. Secondly, a second thing that is essential is having good technique. It's doing the right exercises the right way. You know, you can do the right exercises the wrong way, and it's actually going to can cause more damage than it does good. So good diet, good technique, and good balance. Having a good balance in the number of reps that you are doing in your weight training and the amount of time that you are spending in your cardio training. Those are three basic principles for bodily exercise. You can't get away from those three things and achieve your goals. Well, Paul lays out three basics for the Christian life as well here in verse 13. That of reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Now, Paul is talking, as I mentioned, to Timothy as a pastor. And these are key principles for pastoral ministry. These are key principles to be a part of any church setting. That of reading the Word. Giving time to the reading of the Scriptures. It's important. Not just reading the Word, but also teaching the Word. That's what doctrine speaks of. It's teaching the truths and teaching the principles laid out in the Scriptures, laid out in the Word of God. It's teaching the doctrines of the faith. And then also, exhortation. Exhortation is using the Word of God to encourage others, to stir them up in their faith, to stir them up in the Lord. All effective ministry is going to revolve around the Word of God. It's important that we understand that. It's important that you understand that I don't have anything worthwhile to say to you that is apart from this book. Nothing at all. There is no wisdom whatsoever in Rob Salvato that has any eternal merit or any eternal value at all. Anything of value that I'm going to say to you here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Sunday night or wherever it might be, it needs to be directed. It needs to come from God's Word. And so when you come here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday, we're not here trying to entertain you. We're not here trying to impress you intellectually. We're not here trying to touch you on some emotional level. No, my goal, my job is to feed you the Word of God. It's to teach you the Scriptures and encourage you through the Word of God. Now, that's the goal. If those other things happen in the process or in the relationship of that goal sometimes, well, that's fine. But the goal is not those things. The goal is to feed you, to teach you, and to instruct you in the Word of God. The goal is reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Those are the basics that as a church, we can't get away from. But what is good for a pastor and what is good for a church is also good for us personally as it relates to exercising ourselves toward godliness. If you are going to be one exercising yourself toward godliness, you need to have a daily diet of reading the Word of God. Bringing in, taking in God's Word in your daily devotional time that you make it a part of your daily routine in the same way that you eat breakfast, in the same way that you eat lunch, in the same way that you feed your body physically, that you feed your spirit by taking in the Word of God, reading the Scriptures. But not just reading. Not just reading the Word, but also speaking the Word. Throughout your daily activity, I encourage you to be a person who is using God's Word to encourage others. God's Word is the only truth that really exists today. And there's not a situation that the Word of God does not speak to. There's not a situation that you can find yourself in or somebody that you know finds themselves in that there is not somewhere in the Bible that's going to speak to that situation. And that's why it's so great for us to be students of the Word of God, because it gives us the opportunity on a daily basis to be speaking the Word of God, speaking words of encouragement, using the Word of God into people's life. Not just reading the Word and speaking the Word, but also teaching the Word. Did you know that the best way for you to grow is to teach someone else? The best way for you to grow in your faith, to grow in your walk, is to take the things that you are learning, to take the things that you are receiving here on a Sunday morning, or here on a Wednesday night, or here on a Sunday night as the Word is being taught to you, or as you're listening to K-Wave driving on your way to work, or as you're reading in your morning devotions and God is speaking to your heart, to take the things that you are receiving and share them with someone else, to share them with your kids as you sit down at the dinner table, to share with them, "Hey, Pastor Rob this morning, he was talking about exercising ourselves toward godliness. And this is what he had." That's the best way for you to grow. It's taking what you're receiving and giving it out. Sharing it with the person that you carpool with on your way to work. Sharing it with those in the office where you work. Sharing it with those through via email. Maybe those that are on your email list. It's a great way to grow. There's a brother in our fellowship who comes to second service, and for years, 6, 7, 8 years, every week, every Sunday, he teaches third service in the fourth and fifth grade here in our church. And for years, what he has been doing is he sits in here, listens to me teach at second service, and then he takes what I taught during second service, and he goes in and he shares it with the kids, the fourth and fifth graders in third service. He's taking what he's receiving and he's giving it out. It's a great way to grow. Don't neglect the basics, Paul tells Timothy. Make sure that you are giving place to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Make sure, Christian, that you are giving place to reading the Word and speaking the Word and teaching the Word. Well, that takes us to principle number 7 in verse 14. He says, don't neglect your gifts. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Paul mentions Timothy's gift in chapter 1, verse 18. And he'll make this same exhortation in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where he says, "I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It would seem that because of Timothy's insecurity about being a young pastor, that there were times when his heart was filled with fear. And Paul would say to him, "Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. And for that reason, you need to stir up the gift. You need to, don't be reluctant to use the gift that God has given to you for ministry." And so Paul would exhort him 2 times, "Timothy, use your gifts." Do you realize that you have God-ordained gifts? God has given to each one of you here gifts and abilities and talents that He desires that you would use for Him. He's given you gifts. He's given you talents that are a part of your exercising yourself, to be used as a part of exercising yourself toward godliness. And if the goal of godliness is being like Christ, then that means every single one of us here should have this desire to become a servant, because that's what Jesus was. He was a servant. He was God's servant. And in order to serve effectively, that means that we need to use the gifts that God has given to us. My 16-year-old son, Aaron, he's a great kid, and he has a real gift with kids. He just has a real ability to just engage them. The young kids, they love him. They just enjoy being around him, and he's witty and he's funny, and they just enjoy him. And so I encouraged Aaron a while back to teach Sunday school. And so he does. He teaches here third service. I think it's third grade. And he's using that gift. He's pretty good in communicating as well. And so he's seeking to use that gift in instructing and in teaching these kids. And he's involved in part of the children's ministry. He does this puppet show thing that it's amazing. It's Iggy the Iguana. If your kids have talked about Iggy, that's my son. It's Aaron's the one. He's doing Iggy. And it's, you know, a couple of his friends, Carly and Maddie, and you know, they're involved in it too. They're the cow and the chicken or whatever. But Aaron does this Iggy thing. And it's awesome. And he's using his gift to just encourage young people. He's also really gifted in computers. He just understands, you know, all that kind of techno stuff. And he just recently designed the junior high website here at the church. And all these junior high kids are getting on and they're part of this message board and they're just loving it and just enjoying it. And it just blesses me to see him using his gifts for the Lord. You have gifts that are both spiritual gifts and natural gifts. You have talents that have been given to you by the Lord. But I ask you this question: how are you using those gifts for the kingdom? You see, that's the primary reason God has given you those gifts. It's not to entertain. It's not to make money. He's given you those gifts first and foremost, that you might use them for the furtherance of the gospel, that you might use those in the kingdom of God. And that's the awesome thing about the body of Christ, is that we are one body, the Bible says, but there are different members. That we are one body, but there are different members. And in the different members, there are different gifts. And that's such an awesome thing, because those different gifts that flow from the different members, they add diversity and they add color to the body of Christ. It takes that which would be bland if everybody just had the same gift in it, and it suddenly just spreads all around, all these different colors and all this different emphasis, and it's just an amazing thing. And it allows the body of Christ to be so much more effective and reach and impact so many more people, because it's touching them on all these different levels. You know, I look at my son and what he does with kids. I'm amazed, because I don't have that gift. I'm so glad that he has that gift. I'm so glad that Sam Cracchiolo and Tom Frazee and, you know, people like Helene Benish and those who teach, that they have that gift. I don't have that gift, but I'm so thankful for those that do have it. I look at Evan Wickham and his gifts musically, and I'm jealous, so I want that gift. I'd love to be able to sing like him and play instruments and hear things the way that he has them. And although, you know, it's a little tinge of me, in fact, the musicians in our church are jealous of Evan and his gifts. But at the same time, I'm so thankful for his gifts and how he uses those gifts to bless our body and to lead us into worship on Sunday nights and to bring us before the throne. And when he sings a song with his wife Sandy, that it just touches our hearts. He has a CD that's going to be coming out probably right around Christmas time. And it's going to be a great gift for you to give to somebody. But it's a blessing. You see this in the body of Christ, this diversity in the body of Christ, where there's these different giftings leading to different focus. And the different giftings mean that there's more people that are impacted. My friend Alan Rigg, he's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Austin, Texas. And Austin's kind of like the Hollywood of Texas. There's a lot of artsy people there in Austin. And so one day, one of these artsy people in his church, there's a bunch of them there, had an idea that when Alan is going to start a new book of the Bible, that they said, why don't you give that book or that section of Scripture that you're going to be studying, give it a theme, and we'll build a set on the stage to match it, to just kind of enhance the teaching of the Word. It's kind of like what you women often do in your women's retreats. You know, guys don't do this. You don't do this at men's retreat. It's like paper bag, you know. But you women, you take the stage and you decorate it and you make it match. And, you know, so if your theme's spiritual warfare, there's tanks and camouflage and guns and, you know, that type of thing. That would be a men's retreat thing. But I think the women did that once, you know, just heavy duty kind of thing like that. Well, that's what they were doing. And they take and so he would start a series and they would take the stage and they would build it. And so I went to speak there last year and at a pastor's conference. And I walk into the sanctuary and there on the stage is this gigantic X. I mean, it's like from ceiling to the floor. It's just humongous, big, huge X. And I'm thinking, what in the world is that? Why does he have an X up in his church? You know, where's the cross? You know, with this X, you know, type of a thing. Or at least a dove, you know. And he told me, he says, well, I'm teaching the Ten Commandments. And, you know, the Roman numeral X, it's 10. And so that was their thing, you know, for that week. And when he taught through Nehemiah, they built this elaborate set that looked like a construction zone. And so all these people with these artistic gifts there, you know, in his church, and that's kind of their thing, that they add all of their resources and they do that type of thing. And they've added all of that throughout their whole church and children's ministry and all these artistic people using their gifts to just enhance the teaching of the Word of God. My point is this. What's your gift? What is your gift? You have at least one, and how are you using that gift for the Lord? How are you using that to build up the body of Christ? If you are going to be one who is exercising yourself toward godliness and becoming more of a servant like Jesus, then that means you're going to be taking the gifts that you have and you're going to be using those for the Lord. I look at a brother in here, Ed, is in here this morning, and he has a gift in organization, he has a gift in coaching, and he's using that gift in helping our girls' volleyball team and helping our school in accreditation and that. And it's a blessing. You see guys, you know, taking their gifts and using those gifts to bless the body, to equip the body. Hey, you have a gift, don't neglect it. Use your gift. Number eight. Principle number eight, give 100% effort. Verse 15. He says, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. The word meditate means to take pains with. It means to think about something so hard, thinking it through so deep that it's almost painful. It carries the idea of thinking through something beforehand. It carries the idea of planning, of strategizing. Meditate on these things, he says. Now, these things refers to everything that Paul has been saying in this whole section. It refers to these first seven principles. Meditate on these things. Contemplate them. Think them through. Pray them in. You know, I think one of our greatest problems in American Christianity, especially here in Southern California, is that we don't do this. We don't know that much about the practice of meditating upon the Word of God. And part of the reason is because we're so busy. And so our tendency so often, we hear a message, God speaks to our heart. Or we read something in our devotions and the Holy Spirit is ministering to us, but we don't pray it in. It lodges in our brain. It touches us on a spiritual level, but because we're so busy and so eager to get off to the next thing and to get on with our day and to get on with our agenda, that we run out and it never has the opportunity to go from our brain down into our heart and to take root in our heart and then work itself out in our lives. And that's why what Paul is saying here to Timothy is so important for all of us. Meditate on these things. You see, when it comes to ministry and when it comes to walking in godliness, there has to be some sort of forethought that is involved in that. Time that is spent in prayer. Time that is spent in contemplation. Time that is spent in praying through the Word of God and asking the Lord such things as, Lord, what are you seeking to do in my life? What are you teaching me right now? How does this apply? How can I put this into practice in my marriage? How can I put this into practice in the workplace? How can I put this into practice in ministry? How can I put this into practice in dealing with my friends or dealing with my kids? Lord, how are you seeking to make me more effective as your instrument and use the gifts that you've given me so that I might be a more effective for you? And it comes through that place of meditation upon the Word of God and giving ourselves to think in and to pray through and allow the Scriptures to become just a part of us. Meditate on these things, he says, and give yourself entirely to them. That tells us that there is no room for half-hearted ministry. There's no room for half-hearted service. There's no room for half-hearted following of Christ. When I read this phrase, I picture in my mind the Olympic athlete. You talk about devotion. You talk about commitment. You talk about intensity. These guys, they're giving everything to their sport. 10, 12 hours a day they spend in training. That's what we need today. That type of intensity we need today in the church. A holy passion to pursue God. A diligence to draw near to God, to serve God, to know Him more, and to make Him known. Now, here's the thing. Hear me out on this. Don't tune out on me. It's obvious that there's not a person here who can put the same type of time and devotion into exercising yourself toward godliness that an Olympic athlete does for their sport. I mean, it's their life. They live, they eat, they sleep that sport and the training of that sport. For us, we have jobs to go to. We have families to run. We have ministries to take part in. We can't take the same amount of time. That's not my point. I'm not saying, you know, hey, quit your job and spend 10, 12 hours a day, you know, reading and praying. But what I'm saying is this, when it comes to the time that we give to exercising ourselves toward godliness, give it your all. Give it your all. Make sure the Lord has your full and undivided attention. Make sure that the time that you're spending, that it's your all. That it's 100% effort. You know, there's a phrase that often gets used in football. That a coach will say to his team, guys, he'll challenge them concerning the game that day, leave it all on the field. And what he means by that is just every single ounce of their effort. That when the day is through and when the final whistle is blown and the game is over, win or lose, that they know that every ounce of their effort and their concentration and their ability, that they left it out there on the court, that there was no reserve whatsoever. That should be our heart when it comes to seeking God and serving God. That if you have 15 minutes to spend in the Word and seeking the Lord before you head off to work in the morning, make it a good 15 minutes. Give the Lord your full and undivided attention. In that 15 minutes, you seek Him with a passion and with a discipline. In your serving of God, give Him your best effort. God gets way too many leftovers. In our worshiping of God, may we do it with a whole heart. If you're teaching Sunday school this week, give yourself to it. Give yourself to the time and looking over that lesson and preparing your heart and allowing the Lord to speak to your heart so that when you go into speak to those kids, that you're not just one who is going in because you need to, you know, you've been required to say something, but you're going in because you have something to say. Because God has spoken to your heart, because you took that time. I'm teaching 11th and 12th grade Bible here at our school. I'm enjoying it. It's a great group of kids. But the first assignment that I gave the kids this past week was to do inductive Bible study for Philippians chapter 1. And many in the class, they did the bare minimum of the assignment. They answered the right questions, but it was just the bare minimum. And so I challenged them to dig deeper. I challenged them to take it further. You see, our goal at Calvary Christian School is we want to see students growing the way that Jesus did. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that when Jesus was 12 years old, they said this of Him, that He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus grew in four levels. He grew in wisdom. We could say that He grew academically. He grew in stature. He grew physically. He grew in favor with man. He grew socially. And he grew in favor with God. He grew spiritually. And that's our goal as it relates to our school. We want to see every child here in our school growing in that fourfold way. Growing in wisdom and growing in stature and growing in favor with man and growing in favor with God. And for that reason, we focus in on the first commandment. There in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength." This is the first and great commandment. And so we challenge the kids, hey, if you are going to love God with all of your heart and with all of your mind, then that means you need to give Him your best when it comes to your academic pursuits. That you do your best. Nothing half-hearted. If you're going to love Him with all of your strength, is your talents and your abilities, that you're not going through it, you know, in whatever you're doing in a half-hearted manner, but you're going at it with, hey, this is my expression of love to God, whether it's hitting somebody out on the football field or painting in an art class, that I'm going to do it with all of my heart, with everything that is within me. Jesus said to Peter, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." That belong to Him. Our heart and our talents and our abilities, that we give that to the Lord 100%. And so the time that you spend seeking the Lord, give Him your best. Approach Him with a full heart and a full attention. And the rewards of that will be awesome. Now notice also that Paul says, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. This is something that we don't always think about in terms of our Christianity. God is looking for and God is expecting progress. God is looking for and God is expecting from our lives growth. And that growth and that progress should be evident to those who are around you. In other words, in the course of a year, when those who are around you look at your life, they should see growth. In the course of a year, as they look at your life, they should see fruit. In the course of a year, as they look at your life from January to December, they should look at you and see, hey, he's grown. He's a little bit more like Jesus. He wasn't as patient. Or he's a lot more patient than he used to be. He used to be really selfish, but now he's, you know, becoming much more other-centered. He's becoming more like Jesus. He wasn't much of a student of the Word, but boy, he's grown. And, you know, look at the verses he's memorized and the heart that he had. They should be able to see that. Now, someone would say, might argue, well, they can't see my heart. Well, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we're told, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The issues of life refers to how you live. It refers to your conduct. And what Solomon is writing there is that in reality, your conduct reveals where your heart is at. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's not necessarily true to say that no one can see your heart, because the Bible says that your heart is on display. It's on display every single day. It's revealed in how you live. It's revealed in how you talk. It's revealed in, it's seen in those things which are your priority. And the Lord would say, I want people to be able to see that you've progressed, that you've grown, that you've made strides. So meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them. Give that 100% effort. And finally, principle number 9, pay attention to details. Verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The word save that Paul uses here is not talking about redemption. Timothy was already saved. He was already born again, and most of the people who heard him were as well. But the word saved used here, it's speaking about fulfillment. It's speaking about growth. It's speaking about maturity. It's speaking about having victory in the Lord over the devil and over evil. It's speaking about those things. And the phrase take heed, it means pay close attention to. Take heed to yourself. Pay attention to the details. You know, in most gyms there are mirrors all over the place. And they are not there so that people working out can constantly check themselves out and see how their muscles are growing. That's not why those mirrors are there. No, those mirrors are there to help you make sure that you are doing exercises the right way. That you're not arching your back when it should be remaining stiff. So that when you're working maybe with your arms, for you to see that you're getting a full extension in those repetitions. Well, spiritually, there's a place for mirrors. Spiritually, there's a place for self-evaluation. Spiritually, there's a place for taking heed to ourselves, looking at ourselves to see, how am I doing? How am I doing in this walk? And how am I progressing in these things? In James, he talks about how the Word of God is like a mirror. And if the person who hears the Word of God and he's a doer of the Word, he's like a man who looks at himself in a mirror and he sees who he is and he learns from that and he goes off. But the person who looks at the Word of God and he doesn't put it into practice, he's not a doer of the Word. He says that's the guy who looks at himself in a mirror. He walks away, he forgot what he looked like. You see, the Bible is like a mirror in this sense. A mirror reflects what it sees. But the Bible is a little bit different because as we look at the Scriptures, what it's giving us is a picture of Jesus. And as we look at the mirror, we're seeing a side-by-side profile of us and the Lord. Now, that might be discouraging to some of you. You might look at it and go, gosh, that's not very comforting at all. But it's not meant to be discouraging. Because hopefully you can look at your life and look at Jesus and you can see, hey, areas since you've been saved where you've grown. But you're also going to see areas where you need to grow. And that's good because the Lord wants us to understand those areas that we need to be focused on, praying about. Those areas where He's seeking to mold us and to shape us. And so this last principle, Paul says, hey, pay attention to detail. And for Timothy and every spiritual leader, they must examine constantly two great areas of concern. One's life and one's doctrine. Failing to do this would result in peril for both Timothy and those in his congregation. Without giving heed to his life, Timothy might suffer shipwreck. I heard yet again this weekend of another pastor who had to resign from his church because of not taking heed to himself. Not guarding his heart. It's tragic. I believe that in these last days, the enemy knows that his time is short and he is stepping up the intensity of his attack. And he wants to take down brothers and sisters in the Lord. He wants to wreck families. He wants to destroy your witness. He may realize that he can't affect your salvation, but he would love to affect your influence. He'd love to affect your impact. And he's coming out, guys, with both barrels blazing. And for that reason, we need to give heed to what Paul is saying. Take heed. Take heed to yourself. Examine your life. It's interesting that in Scripture we are encouraged over and over again to not be self-focused. To not be consumed with ourselves. To not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're encouraged to not be self-focused except in this area. There's something healthy about taking heed to our life. To making sure that we're not engaging in and doing things that we shouldn't be doing. That are only going to weaken us spiritually, that are only going to taint our effectiveness, that are only going to compromise our witness. Take heed to yourself, he says, and to doctrine. Without giving heed to his doctrine, Timothy might lead others astray. He might leave them short of God's salvation. Guys, we need to know what we believe and why. The Bible says that you and I, as Christians, need to be able to give a reason to anyone who would ask us for the hope that is within us. Guys, that comes from knowing what we believe and why. That's why, you know, some people are like, oh, you know, I'm not into doctrine. They're into experience. Or they're into emotion. Hey, listen, you can't get closer to Jesus without being into doctrine. Not being into what the Bible says about who He is and who you are in Him. So take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Make sure that what you believe matches up with what God's Word says. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so Paul lays out here principles for godliness. Principles for exercising ourselves toward that end. Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise, it profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things. It'll impact every single area of your life. Make that your pursuit. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, for Your grace. And Lord, we call upon the empowering of Your Holy Spirit to meet us, Lord, in this time as individuals, and as a church, that we might be those exercising ourselves toward godliness. That we might be effective representatives of You in these last days, in this dark world. And so, Lord, we give You our hearts. We give You our lives. We surrender, Lord, to You. In Jesus' name, amen.